Blog Talk Radio.
Change. It's going to be a faith-filled change. It's going to be a change that's going to be miraculous. It's going to turn our world around because we're going to be men and children of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and wisdom of God's word. Man, I love that song. I love Sam Cooke. I love that song. I love that song. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name, for this is the day you have made. We can rejoice and be glad in it, Father God, because we know a positive change is going to come. No matter what the world is presenting right now, no matter what the challenges are right now, no matter what's going on in our individual life, Father God, a positive change is going to come. Why? Because we are people of faith, Father God. We have full assurance into heaven. We know who you are, Father God. We know your voice, Father God, and we know you will never leave us or forsake us. Yes, Father God, a change is going to come. We thank you right now, Father God, that I, as the individual, will decrease, as the Holy Spirit will rise up, Father God, and live big in me and bring all things to my remembrance about your word, Father God, that I may deliver your good news, Father God, that in the name of Jesus, we will grow to the spiritual maturity, Father God, that will help us to be quickened in our mortal body, that we shall live, Father God, and go out and tell the world about the good news of you. So we thank you, Father God, that everyone under the sound of my voice, Father God, bless them, Father God. Bless them in the city. Bless them in the field. Bless them going in. Bless them going out. Bless them whatever their hands shall do, Father God, will prosper. Because we know the plan that you have for our life, Father God, is to give us a hope for the future. A hope for the future. And we know that, Father God, is a blessing in itself. And you're still in the blessing business. Thank you, Father God. We glorify and magnify your name because we know, Father God, with you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm pumped up today because, again, the Lord is good, and he's good all the time. Today's quote are, if we understood the power of thoughts, we would guard them more closely. If we understood the awesome power of our words, we would refer silence to almost any negative thing. In our thoughts and our words, we create our own weakness and our own strength. Our limitations, our joy begin in our heart. We can always replace negative with positive. Betty Eddy. Arnold Schwarzenegger said, strength does not come from whining. It comes from your struggles and it develops your strength. And when you go through hardship and decide not to surrender, that is strength. And William Cheney say, difficulties are meant to awaken, not to discourage. The human spirit is to grow strong by conflict. Hallelujah. And what does the scripture tell us? In Philippians 4, 12, 13, it says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I do all things through him who gives me strength. And James 1, 2 to 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. Hallelujah. Well, reminded of a story that I'm sure many who have probably went to some motivational seminars or have seen some motivational speakers talk, a lot of them shared this story. So I thought it was a good one for the subject that I'm going to be discussing. And it goes like this. A man found a cocoon for a butterfly. One day, the small opening appeared, and he sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force his body through the little hole. Then it seems to stop making any progress. It appeared as if it had gotten as far as it could and could no longer go any further. Then the man decided to help the butterfly. He helped the butterfly to emerge. Something was strange. The butterfly had a swollen body and severed wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected it in any moment that the wounds would enlarge and expand, and he'd be able to support his body, which could contract at any time. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of his life crawling around with his swollen body and deformed wings. It was never able to fly. What the man in his kind and haste didn't understand was that he restricted the cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the small opening of the cocoon are God's way of forcing the fluid from the body of the butterfly into the wing so that it would be ready for flight once it achieves its freedom from the cocoon. What's the moral of the story? Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our lives. If God allows us to go through all our lives without any obstacles, this will cripple us. We would not be as strong as we could have been. Not only that, we could never fly. So today's show is about struggles build strength to stay in the race. Hallelujah. I've heard many people talk about how hard life is. For some reason, some of us always say someone got it better than us. And then someone, if you're around for many folks, they will say, well, the Caucasian brothers and sisters, they got it better than us. The foreigners come from other countries. They appear to get all the breaks. These reasons can become very personal, too. They'll say, I'm not tall enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not light enough. I'm not black enough. I'm not cool enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not rich enough, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. it would appear that we as human beings find any reason to avoid anything that looks like it's going to cause us struggle. Anything that is not laid out in that silver platter seems to give us every good working excuse to avoid any test or trial that God allows or designed for us to go through in order for us to be strengthened. Well, enough already. I understand why we think and operate from this premise of avoidance regarding any kind of suffering, because we are conditioned to view some form of pain or suffering as non-productive within our thought process. And yes, some pain or hurt should be avoided. But closely examined, most of us live lives where pain or suffering will manifest, but most of it centers around our wants and desires. The Buddhists would say pain and suffering create some form, wants and desire create some form of pain and suffering. And so, therefore, there is suffering that's not in our control, but in many cases, we put a lot of this on ourselves. And a lot of that's because we're not listening to God's word. We're not following his plan for our lives. We're following our own. We're taking charge. And that's a part of our makeup because we're created in his image. We're created to be leaders and take over. When he gave Adam dominion over the world, he would take charge. But we still have to adhere to what God's plan is. And we've seen even Adam when he missed the boat and also didn't follow God's plan, where we see pride before the fall, if you will. So let's look at some characters from the Word of God and who have went through some of this. I would think that no one knew suffering more than Jesus except Job. He experienced tests and trials that produced a suffering like no other human being, or at least it would seem. Because one thing I've learned, that suffering is relevant to the one experiencing the hardship more than those who are not in that situation. Because what I call suffering, you may see as just a test. And what I see as a test, you may see as suffering. However, Job could be viewed as being one of those privileged ones, for even Satan saw him that way. For Satan proposed that Job serve God essentially on the ground that God was always protecting him. This could be associated with the old statement, when bad things happen to good people. However, this could be viewed as where struggling builds strength, or if you will, stronger faith in God. Let's look at Job's story. In Job 1:6-12, it says, one day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered to the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answers the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a fence around him, his house, all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hand. His possessions have increased in land. But stretch out your hand now and touch all he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well, all that he has is in your power. Only do not stretch out your hand against him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, most of us know the story that Job had a good family, a good name, and plenty of wealth. But Satan got permission from God to alter Job's fortune, where he allowed tragedy to strike Job in such a way he lost everything, his children, his wealth, his livestock, his crop, his health, and even a relationship with his wife and his friends. Now, most of us, this doesn't seem fair or make sense to the good Christian folks, since, one, Job was called God's servant. Two, God said that there is no one like him on the earth. And three, God said he was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. Wow. How about that? I know I would love for God to view and say this about me and for a super Christian, for those super Christians who self-proclaim that God sees them this way, probably believing that they should not have to struggle or have to be tested and have tests or trials in their lives, this would be a challenge. Now, based on the word itself, one would validate such a thought because Satan pointed this out to the Lord. Have you not put a fence around him, his house, and all that he possessed? So Job would be considered a good person, with which nothing seemed to go wrong in his life. He never really had to go through struggles, if you will, or develop strength to keep fighting the good fight in the faith, as we would have to However, bad things do happen to good people. And as we can see, Job didn't do anything wrong himself. And unlike most of us, the Lord saw him as upright and blameless, yet he still had troubles. So what's the takeaway from there? Life is about growth. It's about developing. It's about maturing in our spiritual walk. The discipline of a Christian life develops our character and strength and our capacity to endure trials and tribulations of life as it presents itself on a daily basis. And even if we lost everything, God is still enough. Through tears, we can say, like Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now let's look at another individual out of the Bible. Now, I consider this my main man, who I'm nicely named after. His name is David. And sometimes I wonder if it was a blessing or it was a test for me to be opposite of him, which in many ways, to be honest, I question the answer because I have to let God down by my own wants and desires, sinful nature through my ears. Yet all glory goes to God for him showing and giving his love to me through his grace, his mercy, and his peace that has allowed me today to be transformed by the renewing of my mind to become a man after his own heart, or if you will, a man of God, be the God. Now, David was one who, too, wasn't a stranger to life's struggles. Many times, he was placed in strong and tough situations. Like Job, God had his favor on him, to the point he became a young king of Israel who was handpicked by God. Because he was so well loved and respected, jealousy and envy raised his ugly head up in King Saul's spirit, for which he basically tormented David to the point he pursued David for a long time and even attempted to kill him. Now, this is where the suffering of one who could be viewed as a good person but still has some spiritual maturing to do, where we can be like David, having some strongholds that need to be worked on in order to get back in right standing with God. And we have to do this on a consistent basis as we go through our walk, which David had to do. But for like David, we may not understand why we are struggling with life challenges, such as our bosses, family, marriages, et cetera, et cetera. We may even ask the question of God, where are you? And like us, David became frustrated from the constant running and hiding and living in the caves and trying to survive on the food that his friends brought him. But again, a man who had it all, but in a twinkling of an eye, life presented struggles that changed the nature of David's life. Yet these struggles would strengthen the young king's character because time and time again he had a chance to take Saul's life, but he didn't because he had a good heart. Therefore, sometimes life struggles is not about getting revenge or operate from a mentality of that you should do, an eye for an eye, or get even with the person who has done you a disservice. See, the scripture tells us in Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pray, said the Lord. And in Leviticus 19:18, you should not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the son of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then in Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive, and if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. See, what he's telling us is that we don't have to take revenge. Yeah, life is going to bring a lot of struggles and challenges, and it's pretty much going to come through people. I went through my 37 years in the military without any challenges or any reprimands in the sense of someone trying to destroy my career in the sense of them coming after me on a consistent basis. And one of the reasons that happened was because I realized that the military was this protocol. All I had to do was follow the steps. The biggest challenge was navigating people, and that's what we really deal with. It's very rare that nature is really giving us a problem. Oh, yeah, if you're in a four-season state, you may have to deal with the elements of the weather, if you will, hot, cold, in between, what have you. You may get a few storms and those things, but that don't happen too consistent. But what is consistent is your interaction with people. That is consistent. And because of the fact that even though we all give them the same measure of faith, we all give them a spirit, that don't mean that all the spirits have developed. And everybody develops at different times, and especially if they don't know the Lord, because, again, when we come here with a sinful nature. And if we walk in sin, nine times ten, we're not walking in love. Because when we're walking in love, we will be striving to move away from the sin nature. And if we haven't received the Holy Spirit, who will bear witness with us, we will again be struggling to be able to walk in love with other people. Now, there's that natural flow of love that we all have, and we interact pretty much with people we like. But the real challenge is in, can you like those that do you a disservice? Can you care for those who you see as not doing you a favor, or not being in your corner, or not being supportive, or not looking out? I hear a lot of people talk about the president. Most people ain't even met the president, but they talk like he was hanging out with them all day long because they see his behavior and they get bent out of shape. And I mean, literally, people get bent out of shape as if this was a man they was hanging out with. Now, I know he is in leadership, but just like Saul, God allows these leaders to get in position. And when they get into position, it is up to them to make their body a living sacrifice, but some don't because they haven't matured to that spiritual level, if they mature at all. But it's up to us to trust God, no matter who is in leadership in a human role, that God will always be there to make sure he takes care of his children. But again, the real struggle is being able to love those that are different than you, or act different than you, or think different than you. It is not for us to get revenge. It's not for us to go after them. And we can see through David that he maintained his good heart no matter what Saul was doing to him. So when we are in such a struggle that may test our characters based on some emotional or physical threat, where it appears that we should exercise an eye for an eye, I come to believe we should operate as David did by displaying love, which does not rejoice at evil, that does not keep a record of wrong, that displays patience, that allows us to always have hope in God, trust in God, who will always protect us and preserve his children as he did for David. For when we see what happened to Saul, over time, he had his unfortunate fate manifested, where he had fallen on his own blade to avoid capture in battle. And despite the fact that King David battled powerfully with his confidence, he never stayed in that state long. He would move to become a strong and powerful leader. And yes, more challenges and struggles presented itself as David's life went forward, which would happen to put David in a position that he would have to again be tested. But yet God still had his favor on him, and he still saw him as a man of his own heart. So I feel that when you're looking at struggles in life, we need to take into account how we're going to deal with these struggles. And what I'm going to present to you next week is the eight type of struggles that we deal with, because I have a new part that I'm adding to the show. But next week, we're going to discuss the eight type of tests and trials we may encounter. The fiery trial, these are the intense encounters or struggles, the burst of anger and grief and lust, infirmity, physical limitations and illness. Next, reproach, ridicule, rejection on the count of faith or holiness, persecution with harassment and oppression due to your religious convictions. And necessity, wears and cares, a daily responsibility, distress, disappointment, and deep hurt, tribulation, unusual pressure and challenges, and temptation, opportunity to yield to your sinful nature. We're going to discuss it in a little more detail. This is going to be a two-part series so that we can understand that these things are part of this human existence. As I've been saying to people lately at my church, that we are a spirit. Housed in a body that has a soul. And even though our spirit became born again, spirit filled, it is up to us to allow the Holy Spirit to help us to mature so that we can take control of the body and make sure that we maintain control over our will, intellect, and emotion. Now, if we look at the fruit of the spirit, it starts with love and it ends with self-control. And that's what we have to get. But we can't do it in our sinful nature or within ourselves. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And as I spoke about in other series, we know that Jesus did nothing without the basically approval of the Holy Spirit. So now we're moving to the second half of my show, which is a soldier's perspective on our journey. I'd like to take a moment each week from this time on to discuss some of the concerns and issues that basically happen in our world today as we walk through this journey. I would like to call it current events. Today we see that life, the way we used to see life, has changed. And once what was normal in our living has now been turned upside down. We see that anger and hatred is at an all-time high, at least it seems. People are afraid, and it would appear that the leaders are looking for a solution, at least that's what they say. However, as leaders are looking for a solution to this worldwide change that is happening, I believe that God is looking for men and women to make that change. Thus, looking at these concerns, it would appear to me that we should examine ourselves. See, as Michael Jackson would say, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. See, no message could be any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, let's take a look at ourselves and make that change. And we started early with the song, Change is Gonna Come. See, the scripture tells us in James 1:19-25, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness of God's desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the words and deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, does not do what it says, is like someone who looks his face in the mirror. After looking at himself, he goes away immediately and forget what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues it, not forgetting what he has heard, but do it, they will be blessed in what they do. See, we want to do something about the problems of the world, but need to be changing as individuals. With the pandemic, rioting and looting and killing, I've come to the conclusion that the song that was written back in the 70s by the Staples singers are so relevant today. If you disrespect anybody that you run into, how in the world do you think anybody's going to supposed to respect you? If you don't give a heck about the man with the Bible in his hand, just get out the way and let the gentleman do his thing. You're the kind of gentleman that you want everything your way. But take the sheet off your face, boy, because it's a brand new day. They tell us to respect ourselves, respect yourself. If you don't respect yourself, ain't nobody going to give a hoot about you. Then it goes on to say, now you're walking around thinking that the world owes you something that you hear. And we see that now because now this generation, and I won't even put an age on it, but this generation, this period of time, people feel that they're privileged. They feel that, oh, someone owes them something. And truth be told, this is the greatest period of time to be alive because we can push a button and we can access any information around the world. We can, as Martin Luther King say, we can hike up in California, and by the time we go up, we will be in New York. This is the opportunity where everything is available to us, but yet, because we have so much, and I always like to say, when you need more, you do more, but now that you have more, you don't want to do more. You want everyone to give it to you. And like you say, you walk around thinking that the world owes you something now. We're missing it. See, God, when he said that we could do all things through Christ, that's a spiritual thing. When he said that we should say unto the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and do not doubt in our heart, but believe that what we said should come to pass, he's still talking spiritual. He's not talking about a gathering of stuff. He's talking about building those treasures up for heaven. But we got so caught up in the physical realm, we forgot the most important realm, which is the spiritual realm, because this is temporal. If you'll get blessed to even live 200 years, it's still a blip to eternity. So we got to wake up and recognize what is happening here. And then it goes on to say, keep talking about the president, won't stop air pollution, but put your hand over your mouth when you cough. That'll help the solution. Now, we're right in this position right now where we have to wear masks We have to wear masks to go from point A to point B. But back to that privilege where people think they have a right and somebody owes them something, we have people that lack regard for other people. They won't even wear the mask. And then some have been so bold to even cough on somebody else, literally get up on them and cough on it. This, see, this is that sin nature flowing. This is that privileged mentality. This is a problem. Then it says here that you walk around cussing, you cuss around women, and you don't even know their name. Then you're dumb enough to think that you're a big, big old man. He tell you to respect yourself. And see, I look, when I go in the neighborhoods, and I remember growing up in the 60s and the 70s, to move from the projects, North End, East Side, if you will, where people were barely getting along. Basically, you weren't owning nothing. You were renting everything, where you basically had to let ice get on your window so you feel like you got some kind of air condition, and it really wasn't that then in the summer. And then in the summertime, you know, I mean, wintertime, you had to be around a pot-belly stove so you could be warm, because ain't nobody had no running, if you will, heat, as some people would have, because people were poor. Again, we were so poor, if you will, we borrowed from the rats and exchange ideas with the roaches so we could have something to eat. We take crumbs off the table, make a slice of bread. It was poor. But now we have everything. People riding around in cars that cost more, could buy my mom's house 4 or 5 times. But we think we're privileged. See, we want to see change in the world. We need to do something. But then we go back to these same neighborhoods, and we see now they look like war zones. They look just like Iraq. It looks like what we did, blew up a lot of places. Now, something's wrong with this picture. Now, I'm going to talk about my ethnic group a little bit. So now we talk about the other ethnic groups and say that they're wrong. As I said earlier, they're coming in, they're getting the jobs, they're getting the opportunity, they're getting everything under the sun. But yet we've been here. We've been here, and I'm talking here in Detroit, and yet it looks like a war zone. Now, I don't see these other ethnic groups come and destroy what's on. But see, when you don't respect yourself, you allow these things to happen. See, there was a time where people respect themselves enough. They loved their environment. They took care of their environment. You didn't go in no neighborhood, and every other house was tore up, or every other house was abandoned. See, because we lost perspective. See, but God tells us that not only do we have to love ourselves, we have to love our neighbors. But if you don't love yourself, it's very difficult to love that neighbor. So again, the bottom line is that we need the word in our life. We need to take a close look at that mirror and see what the real problem is, where it really exists. And we need to start working on the issues of ourselves from the inside out. Then move towards the social and ethical and worldwide views. However, from our limited perspective, if we follow God's main command of loving others as we love ourselves, truly we'll be operating from the God love that talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, love is patient. We need to be patient with one another. We need to work with one another. We need to be kind to one another. Then it tells us that it does not envy. We see these things and we're bombarded every day with all this materialism. All these things is what Jesus was tempted by in the wilderness. Satan came and offered him everything. But Jesus understood that there was a cost to that, because everything we do has a cost. And so we have to recognize, are we willing to pay the cost for the things that we get? And Satan is good at creating things that make it look good on the surface. But when you dig deeper, there's hell waiting for you. So we need to be very conscientious of that. It says that love does not boast. It is not proud. See, we have the tendency to be very proud, and pride before the fall destroys us. Then it said, does not dishonor others. See, again, as that song said about respecting the women and covering your mouth, you're not going to dishonor others, but we see that people are not walking in this godly love. See, and unfortunately, it's not all everybody's fault, because, again, you can't give what you don't have, and you can't do what you don't know. So if you don't know nothing about God's word, you can't operate in his word. That's why he tells us to study, show ourselves approved, that we can rightly divide the word of truth, to be a workman that need not be ashamed. Then it tells us it is not self-seeking. See, love is not about you. This whole thing, I think if I remember correctly, in Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life, he starts off telling us, it ain't about you. See, Jesus understood that himself. He said, I didn't come to be served, which it could have been about him. I come to serve. But we got to get there. And then it tells us it's not easily anger. All the anger we see out here, I understand some of the manifestation because, again, what anger has to come out one way or another. It's either going inward when we see depression or it's going outward when we see aggression. So we're seeing the aggression today because people got so much pain and hurt that moves them to anger. And if they don't get resolution, then they go and operate on their own solution. And in most cases, it's non-productive and destructive. So then it says, it does not keep a record of wrong. See, a lot of the behavior we see because people got so much hurt within them, they got a whole list, they say a whole laundry list of all the wrongs that have been done to them. And if you sit down and talk to people, that's what they're going to talk about. They're going to talk about all the wrongs that's been done to them. But see, when you move in God's love, you get away from that. Because then you start recognizing some of these wrongs you were contributing to, but on the other side of the house, there's some of these wrongs I paid. Now, people have some, I've been in the field of mental health a long time, so I know some people have some unjustified wrongs that are atrocious, but none compared to Jesus. None compared to Jesus. Then it says, you do not delight in evil, but rejoice in truth. See, God is the way, the truth, and the life. And once we recognize that and we allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, to move our spirit, then we will operate in truth. So now we're not deceived by racism, genderism, all the isms that exist. We operate under love because God's children are all the same. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. You know, we get so wrapped up with this racism, and that's, again, that's only talking about our characteristic features. But we have to look at the ethnic group of each individual, and that comes with culture. That comes with the knowledge of that culture. That comes with the history of that culture. That comes with the food of the culture. That comes with the religion of the culture. It comes with so many other things that this whole thing, the racism is just another form that Satan used to keep us divided. It's so limited, but Satan is limited. So we need to wake up and recognize that we don't need to entertain these things that keep us divided. Again, how are we going to move in the way that God wants us to move and get through the challenges that he wants to get through? We have to know how to respect ourselves. And then it comes and says that God always, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always preserves. Love never fails. So if we were flowing in love, all the things we see in our society today wouldn't be as major. I asked someone the question the other day, because I'm on a couple of shows, and I said, let me ask the question. If we took away this ideal called racism, what would the world look like? What would you gain if they took away racism? Because what I look and see, when I go to other countries, the people of those countries want to come to America. Now, we're just talking about America. And they want to come to America. Why? Because in its own way, it is like the promised land. They understand that when they come here from the countries they come from, when poverty truly, really is poverty, they recognize the blessing that exists here in America. Because here now, the same period of time that I said I was growing up, you couldn't live everywhere. You couldn't move into the nicer high-end areas. You couldn't drive those $50,000, $60,000 cars. Well, they didn't cost as much, but they'd be, by economics changes, they would be relevant to that price then. You couldn't dress in those kind of clothes unless you were doing something illegal or you were the luck of the draw and you were blessed to have a family that could see the school and you could make a little more, maybe become a doctor. But today, the average kid is making millions of dollars just on the internet. On the internet. They have groups now that says teenage millionaires, millionaires under 20, millionaires under 30. So we're here in an environment where God has blessed us to have all these external things or allowed us to have these things, yet we have more, but we don't want to do more. And what should we be focusing on? If we want to change the problems that exist in the world today, we should be focusing on developing God's love. So again, if we really want to do what God wants us to do, if we're looking for solutions and different methods to resolve the problem, we need to think about what God is looking for. He's looking for better men and women to serve him, to become like Jesus, not to be served, but to serve. This is just a soldier's perspective. So as we close out, I always like to close with the idea that for those who don't know the Lord, for those who have in their own mind backslidden or given up on the Lord, the good thing about it is that if you've got breath in your body and you've got God's strength, there's always an opportunity to ask for forgiveness and repent and move towards the change by the renewing of your mind. And in Romans 10:9, it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou can be saved. So this is opportunity to be able to receive, as the word would say, you can. He will give you life, and you get to know his salvation. His salvation, and that salvation is not exempt from the physical challenges and struggles that we talked about earlier in my series, but it does give you the capability to get stronger throughout the struggle. And because, as Arnold would say, nobody has ever built muscle without some weight on them, and Jesus proved that on and on and on through his struggles, his challenges, and even his disciples afterward. They had struggles and challenges. But we became the recipient of those struggles where we could become strong in God's word. So again, if you're not saved, take a moment. They say take a knee, go in a corner, ask God for forgiveness, and accept him as your personal Lord and Savior by saying with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that he was risen from the dead, and you can be saved. Yes, it's just that simple. But now, that's the easy part. The next part comes, the struggle. And the struggle, as I like to say to people, is that when you get saved, it's not an easy journey. It's not an easy walk. People will drop off. People don't understand you. People don't want to be around you. It could be a lonely walk. But I look at John the Baptist, who went straight into the wilderness. It was a lonely walk. But when he was ready to come back, he was ready to be the front runner for Jesus when he showed up. So we now are the front runners. As we become soldiers of God, we are the front runners for Jesus' return. And we need to let people know, because again, people, this existed, no matter how great it is, no matter how well you live. And I hear there are young men who are billionaires, but at the end of the day, they will all look the same. If you take them to the moor and you lay all the billionaires next to all the poorest people on the planet, they gonna all look the same. The body remains, but their spirit will go to God, and we all have to be judged. Now, we're saved, born again, that's a given, but the rewards will be different. And these rewards can be great, and they can be minimum. Again, I always say, I'm cool with being able to just be in heaven, but I want to work on those better rewards, because I know this is what God wants us to be, our best. So again, we're going to pick it up next week. As I always like to say, there are others who are out there sharing the good news of God. As commission would say, go and tell somebody. So I'm telling somebody, go on kingdombuilder.com, kingdombuilderplaza@gmail.com, and Kingdom Builder Development, and be able to listen to some of the other ministers, the other speakers who are trying to share the good news of God's word. Because, again, people, it is good news. Yeah, it may have its challenges to be able to grow, but I ain't never seen a tree that ain't went through some storms and some challenges in its existence before it became this great oak tree. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week. And again, this is the Spirit of a Soldier. I am your host, Brother David. Have a good day.